Well, good morning, everyone.
Morning.
Welcome to those who are joining us online as well this morning. Today in our series, The Bad News, The Problem of Sin, we're talking about sin in terms of missing the mark, as sin being failure to hit expectations of what should be. And so when you think about missing the mark, what comes to mind? What do you picture? I think of an archery target. There's not a lot of subtlety in an archery target, is there? It's pretty clear what you should be aiming for, and it's pretty clear if you hit the mark or not. And for that reason, thinking about our sin in terms of missing the mark can be a bit problematic for us because in our human nature, we tend to want things to be that simple when it comes to our sin and righteousness as well. The first complication of this target image is that it tends to tap into something competitive in us. Maybe we both missed the mark, but which one of us was closer? And if I'm closer, that's got to give me some points, right? Something in us wants to believe that God grades righteousness on a curve, and it keeps us eyeing up the competition to see if we might be better, which does not help us any in the loving our neighbor as ourselves department. Secondly, I think another problem with the target image is that it makes us believe if I just try a little harder, if I strategize, if I practice, sooner or later, practice will make perfect, and one day I'll get it. I'll hit perfection. And unfortunately, what sin does in our lives is a little bit more complicated than that, because even if we managed one perfect day, tomorrow there's going to be another one. Not to mention all of those imperfect days in the past. And if we're honest with ourselves, we know that by our merit alone, we could never be holy enough to live in the presence of a perfectly holy God. We can't hide all the ways we fall short of loving God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength, and loving our neighbor as we love ourselves from a God who knows our every thought. We know that. Still, there's something about this idea of this mark we're supposed to hit that gets us going, makes us want to prove ourselves. We think what we think that mark is that we are supposed to hit will shape the direction that our lives take and who we become. So even though in sin we will all miss the mark of what we ought to be, what we think that mark is matters greatly. Because Jesus knows our greatest temptations in life are to set up our targets in all the wrong places. And there's a reason that we do this. Knowing that we are supposed to hit the mark of godly righteousness and knowing that we consistently miss it, we fall into employing a different strategy. We just pick up our target and move it to something we feel we actually can hit. And then we try to convince ourselves and God that's where he meant the target to be all along. We build our own theology of righteousness around ourselves, what we think we can do or that we're already doing. And then we say these things are the things that are the true mark of godliness, while conveniently ignoring everything else that God says. There's a pretty full history of people in the Bible doing just that, setting up their own targets and then judging other people for not hitting them while neglecting what God has actually asked us to do. In Isaiah 58, God's people put on a show of fasting to honor God and then ask God why he wasn't hearing them. And God points out the whole time they were fasting, they were beating their workers, ignoring the hungry, and slandering each other. And God makes it clear these things don't honor him. This fasting is not what righteousness looks like. And then he lays out what does honor them, honor him. To act justly with each other, to stop the malicious talk, stop the blaming, and just deal fairly and mercifully with one another in grace. They lost sight of what the Lord actually asked them to aim for because they'd moved the target to lesser goals, ones that did not lead to God's desires for them. And the result was not the life he wanted for them. And that's why in our gospel lesson today, Jesus warns his disciples about this tendency to move the target. Well, he tries to, but they can't hear him at first because they're too focused on how they've already missed the mark by forgetting to bring enough bread for their trip. Jesus tries to teach them to watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and Herod, but all they hear is him chastising them for not planning ahead. Great, he's talking about yeast because somebody only brought one loaf of bread. Now, whose fault is this? Who messed up? They're all fixated, spiraling on their failure and something totally unimportant. And it keeps them from hearing what actually is important. So Jesus has to get their attention and reset their perspective. You think the number of loaves you've brought is what's important? Let's take a moment and remember how things have gone in the past, shall we? When I fed 5,000 people with the 5 loaves we had, how many basketfuls of extra pieces did you pick up afterward? 12. And when I fed 4,000 people from 7 loaves, how many baskets left over that time? 7. Yeah. Do you really think that the amount of bread that you brought is the important issue here? The disciples have already seen Jesus doesn't need them to provide everything that's needed. And yet somehow, once again, they forgot that Jesus is more than enough. But the lesson Jesus wants to teach is not about what they bring. It's about where their hearts are focused. Because where your focus is, your life will follow. And there are things that we target that do not bring life. So pulling our attention away from their failure with the bread, back to the Son of the Living God who's in the boat with them, what does Jesus teach them? Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. Now, yeast is a little ingredient that starts small, but then it quickly expands and takes over, changing the shape of everything. So what's the focus of the Pharisees? What's at the center of their target? Righteousness, being right. And what's Herod's focus? What's he targeting? Greatness, being considered the greatest, the best. And at first, those things seem pretty innocent because, of course, we want to be righteous. We want to do what God says is right. And of course, we want to be the best we can be so we can honor the Lord with our lives in great ways. Those are good desires, aren't they? Well, yes, in their place. Until the yeast of our sinful human nature starts working its way in and things start to change shape. What started as a focus on the righteousness of loving God and people, a target that we will never be sure if we've really hit, all of a sudden it becomes a mission to define exactly what and who is right and wrong so we can be sure that we're hitting the mark. And just like that, our focus moves from being centered on the righteous one to us, to our merit and where others fail. The expanding of the yeast of sin pushes our aim off course, and soon what we're regularly hitting is not love of God and neighbor, but pride, self-righteousness, and judgment of the other, the yeast of the Pharisee. The yeast of the Pharisee creeps into our heart to whisper the lie that we can earn our own righteousness by getting it all right. We don't actually need a savior. Our focus moves away from our Savior's goodness to ours, but with that focus, we will always pursue the prize in the wrong direction. Jesus revealed this in a parable he told in Luke 18, where a tax collector went to the temple to pray, basically thanking God that he wasn't like the sinner down the hall from him, thinking he'd already hit the mark of righteousness and he didn't need anything from God himself. While at the same time, the sinner down the hall was tearfully confessing to God that he knew he'd missed the mark and he needed God's help and mercy. And in conclusion, Jesus said, "I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." So what was the sinner's focus? His need for the mercy of God, and he received it. What was the Pharisee's focus? His own righteousness. And while he may have hit the mark he set up for himself, his own definition of righteousness, he missed the mark of the righteousness of God. The truth is, a life focused on trying to achieve perfection will not bring us life, not now, and not in eternity. The only path to the life the Lord wants for us goes through God's grace. Only those who humble themselves will be exalted. And Jesus teaches this because he sees his own disciples struggling with this temptation about to focus on being right. Once James and John, who Jesus calls the sons of thunder, which tells us a little something about their temper, wanted to call down fire from heaven on people who had rejected their message. And Jesus had to rebuke them and bring them back to the mission. Okay, what's the goal here, James and John? What does the Father care about? Yes, the people were wrong to reject this message, but incinerating them is not going to change their hearts, is it? When our focus is our self-righteousness, we forget that part of godly righteousness is mercy. In Hosea 6:6, the Lord says to his people, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." Jesus quotes this verse several times when dealing with the Pharisees because he's trying to help them see why he spends so much time eating with sinners rather than condemning them. Because although we have clearly missed the mark of righteousness, at the center of the Lord's goal for humankind is not judgment, but restoration and redemption through his intervention for us. There is no such thing as godly righteousness without God's love. So Jesus warns us, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees. And Jesus also warns us to watch out for the yeast of Herod. Now, Herod doesn't care about righteousness. He's the master of compromise because it was Rome's power that brought him status. He wanted the kind of greatness that's actually the opposite of what Jesus calls great. And Jesus' disciples need this warning too because they were always fighting about which one of them was the greatest. Over and over again, Jesus showed them if what they wanted was to pursue greatness, if they were following the ways of Herod, they were putting the target in the wrong place. In Luke 22, Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors, but you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves." Even after Jesus told them repeatedly that to God, greatness looks like humility, using one's strength to lift up others, not put oneself on the top, still the disciples spent an awful lot of time trying to determine who was at the top of their pecking order. You see, the yeast of Herod is really hard to flush out of the system once it starts growing in there. But if it stays, it will definitely move the target that your life is attempting to hit. A life pursuing glory and status for yourself and a life of servant leadership seeking to lift others up lead in very different directions. And again, the question is one of focus. What is at the center, God's greatness or yours? If it's yours, you're already missing the mark. So maybe, having heard Jesus' teaching here, we reject the Pharisaical pursuit of focusing in on our own righteousness and the Herodian pursuit of focusing in on our own greatness, and we put the focus on the righteousness and the greatness of God as we seek to know him and humbly follow in his way. But there's still one more temptation that's unique to the people of faith, and that's the temptation to be spiritually impressive, to feel like we have arrived spiritually when we see God's power at work in us. Because if that's the case, then we know for sure that we are hitting the mark, right? Well, in Acts 8, there's a story about a guy named Simon who, before knowing Jesus and the Holy Spirit, had been dabbling with some dark spiritual forces. And he had gotten a reputation for having some power. But when he saw the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit did through the apostles, he knew immediately this was the true power in the universe. This was the God above all gods. And he wisely humbled himself and he believed in Jesus and he was baptized. But he missed the reputation that he had had of being powerful. He was jealous to see what God was doing through the apostles. But rather than humbly leaning into the Lord, instead, he decided to try to pay the disciples to get the blessing of the power that he wanted, as if the Holy Spirit's power was for sale. And as you can imagine, that did not go over well. Simon wanted God's power, but the reason he wanted it was to serve himself. And this is the same old temptation, the same old sin, the same old missing the mark by trying to gain our worth, whether by being right, by being great, or by spiritual status. But the gifts of the Spirit are not status symbols. They're given only as tools. And used by imperfect people, they can easily miss the mark, as Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians. "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, And if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. We are so tempted by status and power that we think even in the kingdom of God, this must be what matters most. But if we think that, Jesus shows us in Matthew 7, we too would be missing the mark. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. There is no righteousness, no greatness, no holiness apart from the Holy One. Without knowing the God who is love, without receiving his mercy undeserved, that he has achieved for us, nothing we achieve will ever mean anything. And in case we missed that point, in Matthew 5, Jesus told us that he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. That we are not to set aside even one of the least of God's commands, he says, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. If you want to save yourself by your own righteousness, you need to be more diligent than the most single-minded Pharisee. You need to be right about every rule in the law, and you need to surpass even that, because as you saw, self-righteousness tends to leave out godly mercy and love. And then in Luke 18, Jesus talks to a rich young ruler who has pursued godliness while holding all the power, influence, and greatness the world has to offer. And Jesus just laments how it's harder for the rich to be saved than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And the disciples get understandably upset. Those who heard this asked, who then can be saved? I mean, if this guy doesn't have a chance, who does? And Jesus replied, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And finally, we come to the point. This is the bad news. The mark that needs to be hit to achieve your salvation, it cannot be hit by you. You cannot be righteous enough. You cannot be great enough. No amount of spiritual impressiveness you show will ever cancel out your sin. You are not and will never be without sin, and sin cannot live in the presence of a holy God. What you need is impossible for human beings to accomplish, but it is possible with God, and so your God came to rescue you. We talked earlier about Isaiah 58. When the people tried to fast to impress God, missing the mark by ignoring the justice, mercy, and love of true righteousness, and God calls them on it. But by the end of Isaiah 59, the prophet also brings a new revelation that God has realized that if anything is going to change for this world that has missed the mark, he's the one who's going to need to act. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm achieved salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. He put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. And then he says this, "The Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins," declares the Lord. Because we, his people, keep on moving the target to what looks like righteousness to us, because we have missed the mark of truly honoring his name with love, justice, mercy, righteousness, and truth, because redemption, not judgment, is what he wants for all of us who have missed the mark, God knew if he wanted us redeemed, he himself would have to offer the redeeming. So that's what Jesus, our Redeemer, came to do. The one who is fully God and fully man came to take our place. Because while it may be hard for us to recognize what true righteousness, true greatness, true godly power looks like in our lives, we can see it clearly in Jesus Christ. The mark that we need to hit for our righteousness to be achieved is to be what Jesus is. The perfect child of God. And so out of love for you and me, Jesus took our place. He made himself the target. And the heart of all true righteousness was pierced even unto death for us, so we might live. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He became sin for you so that he could give you his righteousness, his greatness, his power, because only he can. Jesus came to achieve for us what we could not, so that all who will repent, turn away from thinking we can hit that mark ourselves, and turn toward him instead, trusting him to alone to be that perfect Savior for us, we can be redeemed by his work for us. Jesus' righteousness hit the mark we could not hit. And in his resurrection, he opened up that righteousness to daily cover all who will surrender ourselves to his grace. And only when we trust that Jesus alone can hit that mark for us are we free. Free to joyfully and imperfectly pursue the true goals of our righteous God. We don't have to keep moving the target out of fear that we're not going to hit it. We already know we're not going to hit it. But with our eyes fixed on the righteous one, suddenly we find that he will work his righteous love through us. As Jesus says to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness." When our focus is no longer on us, but on the one who hit the mark for us, we are free to live our lives pursuing his heart imperfectly as beloved children of grace. Where we are focused will shape what our lives become. So place the target of your life's goals, beloved, on the heart of Jesus. Let his heart be what you pursue, knowing that he alone will be the perfect Son of God in your place. He is your Redeemer, whose arm alone can save. But by his redeeming love, he will bring into your life the righteousness, the greatness, and the power that you could never produce. Jesus has hit the mark for you, and his grace is and will be sufficient for you, beloved, even when you forget the bread. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we come before you today, we confess so many times in fear. We have moved the target. We've moved the mark, knowing that we have failed to do what you call us to do. We try to move what righteousness is instead of confessing that we need your grace and your mercy. So many times, Lord, we're tempted to fall to the trap of the yeast of the Pharisees and our own righteousness, or Herod and our greatness, or temptation to spiritual status. Lord, when each of those things hit our hearts and try to take us captive, teach us to lay them down before you. And instead, Lord, we just pray that you, and by your power alone, that you would shape us by who you are. Lord, we trust you alone to save us. And in that mercy and that grace and that good news, Lord, show us how you want to use our lives to bless this world through your righteousness, your greatness, and your power at work through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.